As James mentioned, we have a team, I think, on an airplane right now going to Kosovo. And so I think there's at least 10 members of our church on that trip to visit our missionary, Vinny Nigro and Megan. And so if you can think of them this week, that's what these little wristbands are for up here. They've got names of our team on them. And so if you can grab one of those after service and try to be mindful of them each day this week. And you'll notice that our pastor, Brian's gone. They don't get away very often. And so just pray for Brian and Amy as you think about them this week. I think they left yesterday for about a week. And if you would be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 8, I think I'll just have you stay pretty much that one chapter in John 8. The Bible says that John wrote these things in order for us to believe. And the word believe is almost 100 times in the book of John. And so it's really a famous book. And John 8 is a pretty famous chapter of John. And my topic today is the truth about truth. And I really appreciate Brianna putting together a PowerPoint for us. And you've got my notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along that way, or if you would just like to listen or look up at the screen, you can do that. And kind of my thesis is that there's truth is powerful in the life of a disciple. I know I have a friend who's done a lot of prison ministry, and he had a guy ask him, he said, well, his name's Bill, Bill Corum. He said, you know, Bill, I've tried Jesus and it's just not working for me. And Bill said, well, you must not have tried him right. You know, you need to try him again, and because he is truth and he can make us free. And that is my topic today. If you would, we'll read John 8, 31 and 32, and then we'll pray again. The Bible says in John 8, 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's pray again. Lord, I do thank you for this time, this gathering, the people committed to be here. Father, we lift up our hearts. We thank you for the praises. We pray you've heard us, our hearts already, that we sing Hosanna. We sing praise to you. We glorify you for this church. We glorify you for your word. And we thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, and the ability to be made free, Lord. And so use this time for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think there's at least two reasons why Brian has some of the other pastors preach. My name is Steve Fleshman, and I'm one of the pastors here. And so it's partly for our training to, we'll learn to preach, I guess. And I think another reason might be that so that you miss Brian, so that you'll be happy when he gets back. So I know I will be. And so Brother Jason did a great job last week, and hopefully this is edifying to you today. But there's at least two things, I believe, that the truth is able to make us free from, and I'll mention some others, but right here in this very passage, if we'll read on just a little bit, verse 33-36, he's speaking to some Jews, and some of them were believers on him, but some of them answered in verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Then answered them, or Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And then he says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so he mentioned at the end of verse 34, this word sin. They were in bondage to sin. And so if you want to put that in your blank, truth has the ability to make us free from sin. And so I think some Bibles may use the word set, and sometimes we say that, the truth will set you free. Our King James Bible actually uses the word make, and I think it's okay to say that when you get saved, you're set free, at least from the penalty of sin, right? We're no longer condemned. In fact, Romans 8 says that there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so we're set free when we get saved. But he says here that if you're a disciple, you're going to continue. And that word continue can also mean to abide or to dwell. If you're dwelling in the Word of God, in His truth, there's a free from the power of sin. And we use that in the life of addiction. We want to, you know, put boundaries so maybe we can, you know, delete the drug dealers from our phones. We can do things to make boundaries, to make it harder to go back to the old life. And so truth not only sets us free initially, He gives us salvation. There should be a day and an hour that all of us could maybe point to that, for me, it was March 13th of 1992, Peculiar, Missouri. I gave my life to the Lord around midnight at my friend's couch there. I knelt beside his couch and I asked the Lord into my life to save me, and He saved me. He set me free. And over the past 30 some years, He's still in the process of making free. So this making free is more of a process that we call sanctification. And it says, your second blank there is truth is directly connected with Jesus, because here in verse 36, the Son is going to make you free. So He frees us from sin. It's the truth. And, the word Son goes in your second blank. And here in John 14, it's a famous verse. This is one that, in London, our missionary there, Brian Clark, thank you. He uses this in his street evangelism. When he goes through the streets, it's like, you know, may I ask you a question? You know, who is Jesus to you? And regardless of what they say, you can just say, well, that's interesting. Can I show you what the Bible says? And the Bible here in John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if people on the street if they're still listening to you, you can explain how He is not only the way, He's the only way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. And we have to come to the Father through Him. And there's a little dialogue before Jesus was crucified between Pilate and Jesus. I think I may be on your handout. It says, Pilate therefore saith unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? But Jesus was silent there, and perhaps the reason is Pilate was looking at truth. So we have the written word. Most of us have our Bible here today. We have the written word. And then Jesus is the living word. He is at the right hand of the Father, and both are truth. But I want you to see another thing that truth does here. It not only can make free or set free from sin, but look at verses 37. We're going to read a few more verses down here where this dialogue continues. It says in verse 37 of John 8, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Verse 43, "Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. But he speaketh a lie," or he says, "when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" And I'll stop there. So now he's saying that the word, the truth, has the ability to make free, but you guys can't hear it because you're of your father, the devil, and you cannot hear my word. And, they say, well, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage, but, weren't they in Egypt for 400 years? Yeah, they were in bondage for 400 years. And didn't a lot of them go to Babylon? Weren't they in Babylon captivity? Yeah. So they're lying here. And even as they're talking, they're under Roman rule, so they're not really free even here now. And so they pipe back and they say, well, we're not born of fornication. And if you think about that, what they're saying is, Jesus, your mother Mary committed fornication. You're an illegitimate. They're accusing him of that right there that we just read. And so the thing that I wanted you to see here, the second point is, truth not only can make free, it also causes division, doesn't it? It separates. Like, I'm God sent me, but you're of your father the devil. And we use this in our discipleship. This was actually kind of revolutionary for me because I grew up in a church and I wasn't saved till I was 31. And just all the denominations confused me. It was very confusing. And, we thought we were the right church, and probably every church does. But when I learned that there's really two spiritual families, you're either saved or lost, at least as an adult, That was like light bulb moment for me, right? That there may be a lot of different denominations, there's a lot of different religions, but there's really only two families, and right here are the two, God's and the devil's. And so truth divides. So truth can make free, it divides, and he connects his truth with his word. And I don't think I mentioned this, but you could probably count them and underline. The word truth is in here seven times, and we know seven is kind of a number of completeness or fullness. You know, God created the heaven and the earth in these 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. So seven is kind of a number of completion in the Bible. And so your next blank was just the word. Jesus connects the truth with his word. And he actually says in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we know that, but maybe it's good to hear that again, isn't it? That's partly why we come to church, to be reminded, okay, if I'm going to be sanctified, and that's really the Bible word for recovery. If you're struggling with addiction, that's the Bible word for it, is sanctification. We need to be set apart. We need to, and the word is what does that. That's how we become sanctified. That's how we become made free here. And then your next blank is that Jesus actually came to bring a sword. And he says in Luke 12, suppose ye that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. So he actually came to bring a sword, and we know from the armor of God that the sword is the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so this is not probably news, but the same truth that makes us free from sin is also needed to divide us from sin. And it says this in Proverbs 16. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So we need God's mercy. We need His truth to make us free. And it purges the iniquity from us. And that's what these Jews needed to hear that Jesus was talking to that day. And that's what we need as well to be made free, not just from the penalty, but also from the power of sin. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, it uses similar language. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. I think that's funny. You're a new lump, like a lump of dough. It's what it's talking about. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that's how we purge out the old leaven, is with sincerity and truth. And here I give a definition of truth. I think Brianna had it on your handout. This is more of a Webster's dictionary, that reality and facts are pure from falsehood. So truth is reality, and it's pure from falsehood. Let's see. And then I give you, I like this definition. You know, there's a spiritual element here. Hebrews talks about having the spirit mixed with faith. And so when we come to faith and we believe the truth, it's mixed with the spirit and it has that saving ability. And in 1 John 5, verse 6, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So Christ is the truth, and the Word of God is truth, and the Spirit is truth. And so these are one. And in Proverbs, it talks about the wisdom, I believe, is speaking. But wisdom says, for my mouth shall speak truth. And I think it's got all of them up there. Yeah, the first part of Proverbs 8. And then I give you a quote, and I don't know if this, I don't know the date on this, but there's a guy named Henry Luce. He's the editor of Life and Time magazines. And he said, the most dangerous fault in American life today is their lack of interest in truth. And that's a little bit of a slap in the face, isn't it? And I don't know what made him say that, but I don't know if it's just because we see a lot of situational ethics and, you know, my truth is not your truth. And if it works for you, then it must be true. And, you know, but anyway, so if I want to be made free from sin and I want to purge my life of sin, how do I obtain this truth? And so we've already seen that Jesus is truth, His Word is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth. But here in Psalm 31 and a couple of other places, the Bible says, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So God is the God of truth, and He has the ability to make us free. And so God is truth. He's the God of truth. And you know, Malachi says that God doesn't change. So it's, we can conclude, I had you put this in your next blank, is just the truth is universal. And you don't think of it like this. But so if something is true for you, then it's also true for me. And it's not only true for us, it's true for all people of all time. And I just put, you know, just a little equation, 2 + 2 = 4. So that's true for all of us. We could say water is wet. It's water is wet universally. We could say rocks are hard. There's things that are truthful regardless of you lived 1,000 years ago or today. You know what? Jesus is Lord. That's truth. God loves you. Jesus died for you. That's truth. That's universal. So if God is true, He's a God of truth, that Jesus is truth, the Spirit is truth, the Word is truth, how do I obtain it? And I want to take you to the first mention of truth. I think it'll be up here on the screen in Genesis. This is the first mention of truth. And this is Abraham's servant that's talking. And he says these things here. And he's mentioned earlier by name. His name is Eleazar. We think this is him talking. And this is the first mention of the word truth. He says, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." And then he says this, "I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And so God, Abraham sends his servant Eleazar to find a wife for his son Isaac. And sure enough, he goes to Abraham's brethren, and this beautiful young lady, Rebecca, comes out to water the camels. And so Eleazar just kind of breaks down like, you know, I saddled up all these camels. I brought all this stuff. I've been praying the whole way. I get here, and I being in the way, the Lord led me. That's a weird statement. So didn't Jesus say, "I am the way"? So once we get in the way and let God lead, we find this truth. And he says, "Thank you, God, for not leaving my master Abraham, destitute of mercy and his truth." And so this is a Bible story that affects the nation of Israel. You know, that's where the promised seed came from, through Isaac and through Rebekah. And this servant Eleazar had to be in the way. So if you and I want the truth, we're going to have to get in the way. And it says here in Proverbs 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." So truth is free. It makes free, but it does cost us something. You know, all of us, you may have wanted to sleep in today, so it cost you a little, you know, time to come here today. it's in Romans 12, just the famous passage about being a living sacrifice, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we say the battle is for our mind, don't we? We need to be brainwashed by the Word of God, don't we? We need to be brainwashed with the Word. But do you know, if the battle's for the mind, did you know the battlefield is more physical? Like, you have to be intentional to be sitting here in a pew or chair today. We have to place our body in a place that's conducive to spiritual growth. If we want to have our mind renewed and transformed, our good sister Bobby, and I don't want to puff her up too much, but you know, I send out an email every 2 months just to update about our recovery group. And I probably have 4 or 5 people respond to me, but she always responds to me. She's like, "Steve, I got these people on my prayer wall." I mean, she's got a wall at her house with all these notes of who she's praying for. I'm like, she's just really intentional about praying. And I in eternity we'll know that's probably part of our success of helping others, is Bobby's over there in South Carolina praying for us. And so it's a while to think about that. So truth is going to cost us something. We have to put our bodies in a place that's conducive to spiritual growth. And Eleazar did that. He was in the way, and he was being a disciple. Now, let me give you another example of how the power of truth in the life of a disciple. And truth has the ability to keep us from falling away. And, you know, James mentioned that maybe we're not quite as full today as normal, and for whatever reason, but that's one of the burdens of our pastoral team, and you probably know this personally, that we do a lot of outreach. We try to bring people in. We try to help people get saved. We try to help get them discipled. And sometimes the heartbreak is, you know, somebody gets offended and they're leaving. You're trying to get new people in the door, and yet some people that have been here for a while, you know, didn't like something. And so let me give you, the truth will keep us from falling away. And maybe at the end of this you'll say amen, but amen. And James has been here for a while, and probably someone has offended him, but he hasn't fallen away, has he? And one of the signs of the times that point to the return of Christ is that there will be apostasy. And that goes in your blank if you want to try to spell that. But it's here in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'll show you the word that's translated from the Greek word apostasy. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And so the word apostasy, or the two words falling away, comes from the word apostasy. That's what apostasy means. It means to fall away. And so the Bible is saying here that before the day that Christ returns, there's going to be a falling away first. And so as you and I see maybe how bad things are and maybe getting worse, that's a little bit of a sign, isn't it? That apostasy is here. There's a falling away. And I'll give you just a few statistics here. On August 26th of 2020, the Barna president, David Kinnaman, said, "Notable trends from research is that church hopping is increasing, church membership is declining among young people, and 10% of all Americans, whether Christian or not, see the church as irrelevant." So that's a quote from Barna, is kind of a famous organization that does a lot of research and statistics with churches and Christianity. And statistics from Barna research reported recently that perhaps as many as 50% of people who go to church are not even Christians. And this says half of all churches in the U.S. did not add any new members in their ranks in the last 2 years. The United States now ranks third, following China and India, in the number of people who are not professing Christians. In other words, the U.S. is becoming an ever-increasing unreached people group. From 1990 to 2000, so 10 years, the combined membership of all Protestant denominations in the U.S. declined by almost 5 million members, which is about 10%. So in 10 years, about 10% less people in churches. And in the meantime, the population of the U.S. went up 10%. So things are on the decline. So let me give you from Matthew. I'm going to give you, you have two blanks there if you want to fill these out. In the Bible, falling away is connected with being offended. And I'm going to turn around here. If we can put up the Matthew 13:20. I want you to see, this is kind of the parable of the sower. This is in at least three of the Gospels. And this is Matthew 13, 20 and 21. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And then I underline this, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So leave that up there just for a second. So tribulation, persecution because of the word, this person that received the seed of the word into stony places, that person gets offended whenever persecution comes. Now go to the Luke passage. This is Luke 8:13. I want you to compare this. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And so we on Wednesday night we're teaching, you know, how to study the Bible, and 1 Corinthians 2 talks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So we compared this same story from two different Gospels, and one says that the person who receives the word in rocky hearts gets offended. The other place calls it falling away, and so it looks like they've got the answers in our blanks there. So being offended has to do with falling away, and I want you to see this. This is kind of a good statistic that Barna found. They found a link between regular Bible readers and those who remain committed and attending church. The share of Americans who read their Bible at least several times a week has not significantly changed since 2011. However, there is a more dramatic shift among those who have never read a Bible, jumping a full 10% in the last 8 years. So, when looking at the trend line among those who read their Bible weekly, the overall message is clear. Those committed to the spiritual practice of Bible reading have stayed just as committed. And so, my teaching point here is that we must love God's law in order to avoid falling away. So this is one thing that truth will do for us, brothers and sisters. Is the Bible says here in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so it's one thing for God to lead you somewhere else, but it's another thing to fall away and get offended. And could it be that we don't love God's law enough? Could it be? According to the Word of God, the truth will make us free. It'll divide, and it'll keep us from falling away. Amen? Let's read our Bibles. Let me give you a little quote here. This is, do you know every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple? That sounds funny. Every disciple, in other words, you can be saved, you're just not following the Lord. That's what is meant by that. So, finding truth. Where do we find truth? And I give you a place here in the Proverbs, and I believe this is maybe the best definition of why God gave us the Bible. And in Proverbs 22, I think we have that, it says, there's three verses here, and let me give you the first reason. I didn't have blanks for this. It says, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I believe God gave us our Bible so we could trust the Lord. God is faithful, and He's been faithful forever. We can trust Him, and so that's why we have our Bible, and that's the first reason. And let's read the rest of this. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to know the certainty of the words of truth. And He wants us to communicate that truth to others that He sends to us, that we mightest answer the words of truth to them that send to thee. That's why God gave us our Bibles. We can trust the Lord. And discipleship is that we can know the certainty of the words. And evangelism is our answer that we can give to others of the words of truth. And so I love that passage there. And you might know that our Living Faith Fellowship has an annual certainty conference, and that's where they get their name for their conference. It's called the Certainty Conference. We want to know the certainty of the Word of Truth. And so if the truth makes us free and it'll separate us from sin, and the way we get it is being in the way, where do I learn the Bible? And the answer is the Church of God. And we've already said a few things about our need to be in the Word and not fall away. But it says here in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." It says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And so you say, well, Steve, let me ask you this. Can you be a Christian and not go to church? Well, the answer is yes, it's possible. You can be a Christian and not go to church. It's really a lot like a student who doesn't go to school. It's a little bit like a soldier who doesn't want to be part of the army. It's a little like a citizen who doesn't pay taxes or vote. It's like a salesman who doesn't have any customers. It's like an explorer without a base camp. It's like a seaman on a ship without a crew. It's like an author without any readers. It's like a violinist without an orchestra. It's like a football player without a team. It's like a politician who won't talk to people. It's like a bee without a hive. It's a banker without any money. It's a doctor without any patients. A child without a family. It's a sheep without a flock. And it's a member without a body. That's what it's like to be a Christian that's not connected to a local church. And so my teaching point here, and I kind of added this, I apologize to the sound booth that we didn't get this in the notes, but I know this first part sounds a little bit political. You hear the terminology, that person is white privileged. Like they're special. They have some kind of advantage just because of the color of their skin. Well, whatever you think about that is fine. But here at this church, I believe we're a little bit truth privileged. In other words, we've got the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. We're all about discipleship. We want to be more evangelistic. We're truth privileged here. We have an advantage that lost doesn't have. We actually not only have a Bible, we believe that it's the Word of God. And there's some special privilege. We're favored in some ways because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And, you know, it's a little bit like, Paul at some point. He was being persecuted, and he's like, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Oh, well, we can't actually beat you then, or, you know, we're going to have to deliver you up to Caesar, which is kind of what he was wanting. And so he was privileged that he was born a Roman citizen. And so we're privileged in this church that we have the Word of God, right? And, so we're truth privileged. And, some of you know I did jail ministry for about 6 years before we did our addiction recovery group, and I think probably 6 or 7 times I got on the witness stand and tried to support the person that I met within jail. And they don't really do this anymore, but historically they would swear you in with the Bible. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And they don't quite do that. I mean, but there is a swearing in, like, you know, do you promise that what you're saying is accurate? They don't maybe get out of the old black book like that, but you know, those are terms that we do know. And the Bible actually says the word truth over 200 times. It's a little less than 250. And so let me just run down just a few things that the Bible says about truth. And, you know, Paul, he told his audience that he did not decline from giving the whole counsel of God. He endeavored to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And he became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. And the Bible says that all God's works are done in truth. The Bible says we must serve God in truth. David walked before God in truth. David hungered after truth. He says that he was seeking truth. It's in Psalm 25 and Psalm 43. The Bible says that God desires truth in our inward parts. God wants truth in the inward parts. And this truth has to be taught. Truth can protect us. The Lord will return and judge His people with His truth. God's truth endureth to all generations, the Bible says. God is to be praised for His truth. We are to write truth on the table of our heart. God's eyes are upon truth, Jeremiah says. Jesus taught the way of God in truth, Matthew 22 says. And it says when Jesus was born in John 1 that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And we need His grace. We need His truth. John 4 says we must worship God in spirit and in truth. The Bible warns us about holding truth in unrighteousness. The Bible tells us that there are some who obey not the truth. 1 Corinthians says we should rejoice in truth. 2 Corinthians says we can do nothing against the truth. I really have pondered that. You know, preachers have been known to stretch the truth. Probably lawyers have been known to do that. But you know, the truth is truth. You really can't do anything against it. You cannot obey it. But that really doesn't affect the truth. It doesn't diminish or take away from it, regardless of what you do with it and I do with it. In 3 John 1, verse 8, we can be fellow helpers to the truth. We can promote the truth, so we can do that. We can help others with truth. Ephesians says we are to speak the truth in love. We endeavor to do that. Truth is part of the armor of God that we are to put on. We're to gird up our loins with truth. And one of our verses we like around here is 2 Timothy 2:15. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. And we endeavor to do that. We want to be a workman that's not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So why do we need truth? Here's kind of the conclusion today. Why do we need the truth? I hope this isn't offensive. This is one of your blanks. The reason we need truth is we all believe lies. Probably no two people here today believe the exact same thing. And all of us believe some sort of lie. And let me give you this quote here. This is from one of Hitler's Nazis. I didn't know they had this position in the Nazi army. It was Hitler's Minister of Public Enlightenment and Propaganda. We don't have an office like that, but his name is Joseph Goebbels. He says, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, and or military consequences of the lie. It thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its power to repress dissent, for the truth is the mortal enemy of the lie. And thus, by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. Wow. When I went to our Bible college, we had a missions class, and for missions we had to read a book about missions, and so Royal got me a book called Peace Child. It was by a guy named Don Richardson, and I think he was a missionary to New Guinea. I didn't really research this before today again, but when he went there to tell them the gospel, and he was communicating to people who have never heard the word, and he was telling how that Christ died for their sins, and the very night that he was taken prisoner, that his friend Judas betrayed him and sold him for these 30 pieces of silver. And as Don Richardson is telling this story, the people that heard that, to them, the hero of the story was Judas. They thought it was some great attribute that somehow Judas, betrayal was like something sought after in the culture of the people he was trying to reach. And it wasn't until he witnessed the tribe he was trying to witness to were at war with this other tribe, and one of them killed the other tribe's king's, the leader's son, and somehow to bring these two tribes, these warring tribes together, the one tribe that had the living son, like, gave their child to the enemy, and it was called the peace child. And somehow that's the story of this whole book, is that Jesus bridged this gap. God gave his son to make peace where there was war. And it was just a weird start to the story, how they thought that Judas was the hero of the story because he got, won over on Jesus and got him killed. But listen, all of us believe lies. Chris Cohen was telling our small group, and we try to keep confidential, but I don't think he would care, anybody would care that I share this, that he said that if you were to go to an AA meeting today, you would say, you might hear, "Hi, my name is Charlie, I'm a recovering alcoholic." And that's just how, but Chris is like, when you get saved and you're made free, you're not still in bondage. That's not your identity. You're not an alcoholic in it. You're a child of God. You may be struggling with something, and that was free. If you're told, you're an addict, you'll always be an addict. I've had people tell me that, their parents said, you'll never amount to anything. And you tell that long enough and people believe that I have no value. I'm never going to be successful. And that's a lie. And the truth can make us free from that. We're no longer bondage. The truth can make us free from bondage. I think I had you put that in your next blank. So you have value. We've had people that say they never thought they could be made free from their addiction, and yet they do get freedom. You'll think this is funny. I retired in July, so about 2 months now I've been retired, but my wife walks every morning, so I started walking with her every morning, and we get up and leave about 6 o'clock, a little after, but one of the things we do is we always take a Walmart a bag in our pocket, so we usually have a couple bags, and so we pick up trash. We just want our neighborhood to look nice, so don't think too highly of us, but anyway, so we're out there carrying trash bags and walking our dog every morning. But one of the funny things I started saying, sometimes, it hasn't rained for a while now, but early on, some of the trash is wet, so it's kind of, you're getting underneath a bush, getting a, wet something or another. It's kind of nasty trash. But then other times, it's an empty water bottle and it's right beside the sidewalk. I'll say, "Now there's a nice piece of trash." And, we laugh at that. It's like, we got some pretty good, but it goes in the same bag as the gnarly trash, right? It's still trash. And when we get home, we put it in the garbage, right? And so, you might think, well, I've never been strung out on meth. I've never been in the gutter alcoholic, but you know what? Your sin is still trash. It's still sin, right? And we all have sin, and you got a pretty nice sin right there, but it's going to go in the garbage. And and Christ came to make us free from that as well. And so that was your next teaching point. Some of you may think that I don't do meth, I don't have a DWI on my record, but the lie you still believe is still trash. So we need freedom from lies. How do I stop doing things my way and become free so that I don't fall away? Well, it may mean changing what we believe if it doesn't match what the Bible said. We come back to the truth. For me, initially, it meant I had to renounce some things that I was taught as a child. I believed I had to get baptized if I wanted to go to heaven. And I remember seeing a friend of mine get baptized. I'm like, man, that person's going to heaven now. And I remember specifically thinking that. And then I got baptized with my brother. I'm like, I don't feel any different. Maybe today is your moment of truth. We say that a moment of truth. In Psalm 145, verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." And that's how our prayer life should be. You know, Lord, help me with this. I need victory over this. And you know, we might, one of the things we say in life issues is, other programs can help you get clean and sober, but only the truth is going to make you free. I think that might be your last blank. Only the truth makes free. Because we think, boy, if I just try harder and maybe I go to church more, maybe I do whatever better and try harder and do better. But only the truth is going to make us free. So until we come to the knowledge of the truth, we will remain lost. Some folks are ever learning and never able to come to the truth. That's what 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never, it's talking about the last days, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Thessalonians 2 says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, when I was first saved, I worked at the same place as Julie Foster. And Julie, you'll remember, you know, we went to the same Bible study, and you brought your friend Dan, and I won't mention his name, but man, I was excited, and she was bringing him, and we were praying for Dan. He's like a computer programmer. He always dressed nice. He looked nice. But he just kept saying, you know, I just need to analyze this, and I need to, you know, I'll be here next week. And I bet he came to 20 Bible studies, and to my knowledge, he was ever learning, but he never came to the knowledge of the truth. I guess, can I say that about my own testimony? I went to church. My mom, I really didn't do drugs, but my mom drug us to church every week. My dad never went, but mom took us three boys, and I don't regrudge that. But for 31 years, I mean, I went to church, but I mean, I was walking the fence, right? I didn't enjoy sin. I remember I went to an R-rated movie, and somebody at school the next day, "Hey, Steve, I saw you. I thought you were a Christian. You know, you went to this R-rated movie." So I just always have guilt. And anyway, that was just kind of, you know, growing up. You know, don't dance, don't drink, don't smoke, don't go to R-rated movies. But don't be like our friend Dan. He's ever learning and never able to come to the truth. So let's wrap up. Let's just bow our heads right now, time of prayer, and I'll just say a few more words. The Bible says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If you want to be made free from sin, you can come to the knowledge of the truth today. That's actually God's will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, maybe today you're just in bondage to believing in error. You need, the truth will make you free. I had to relearn some things myself from my upbringing. Maybe you're in bondage to fear today. Maybe you're in bondage to forgiveness. Maybe you can't forgive yourself. Maybe you can't forgive someone else. Maybe you're in bondage to anger. Friend, the truth can make you free. You can be made free from these things today. It's been said that the Buddha, at the end of his life, said, "I am looking for truth." Don't be like Buddha and many others who never found the truth or believed the truth or came to accept the knowledge of the truth. You can be made free today. If you don't have a time and a place that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do that right now. We've got some altar workers at the front. If you're a lady, there's a lady up here that will meet you. If you're a man, there's a man that will meet you up here. I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to give you grace. And if you need to be made free today, even if you're saved and you're still struggling with something, these folks will come up here and they'll pray with you. You can kneel at the altar here. And I won't tarry long, but just right now, if there's anybody like that that says, "Steve, I'm in bondage. I need to be made free. Will you pray for me?" If that's you, would you mind just raising your hand today and saying, "Pray for me, Steve. I'm still in bondage and I need to be made free." Maybe you're like the people that talked to my friend Bill Corum, just said, "Yeah, I tried Jesus, and maybe you need to try Jesus the right way." Is there anybody like that that needs to be made free today? I don't see anybody. This is your time. Either raise your hand or just come forward, and we'll pray with you and for you. I don't see any hands, but let me pray for you even now, and we'll conclude our time together. Lord, Father in heaven, I do thank you for this meeting. Thank you for your truth. We know we have it. We maybe don't say it like that. You said your eyes are upon truth. And Lord, you hear when we come to you in truth. And you speak to us when we read words of truth. And you want us to know the certainty, to have confidence in the words that we read. And Lord, maybe we've fallen away before. Maybe we don't love your truth enough and we have been offended. And Lord, we don't want to fall away. And there are lies that have maybe taken root in our heart, maybe a root of bitterness and unforgiveness. And we're calloused in some area. Lord, we want to be tenderhearted today. We want to be made free in every way. My friend Pat and I just talked about being unencumbered. Lord, we have so much filler in our lives. We have so much distractions. And Lord, your truth sometimes takes a back seat. And Lord, may it be fresh this morning. May you hear us afresh. Lord, we do repent of any sin, Lord, that maybe somebody's struggling with under the sound of my voice, that they do need to be loosed. And maybe they're in a fire right now, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's a fourth man in the fire, and those boys came out of there loose. They were unbound when they came through the fire. So Lord, help us, if anybody's in the fire, just to seek you right now. And Lord, we just pray for the remaining of our service, and may we have that softness in our hearts, tenderness. Help us to answer words of truth to those that you send to us. Help us to be good stewards of the truth. Help us to obey the truth. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.